morning, people of God. Go ahead and grab your Bibles this morning and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be in verses 12 through 31 this morning. As you're turning there, let me just remind us of what we stated last week, some truths from God's Word we learned last week as we started 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that spiritual gifts come from a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has empowered you, the believer, with gifts and equipment for building up His body. We learned that spiritual gifts are for the common good of the body, meaning they're for the use within the body. They're for public use. They manifest the Spirit within our midst. And so maybe you come to church this morning. Hopefully you come wanting to experience God, wanting to see the Spirit of God moving among us. And that happens maybe in a way that you don't suspect. It happens whenever we serve one another and use our spiritual gifts among the body. And then we said that spiritual gifts are distributed by the Spirit in God's sovereignty. The definition I gave to you last week for spiritual gifts was this. Let me remind you, spiritual gifts are Spirit-given expressions of grace entrusted to believers in Christ as a unique individual equipping for serving other believers and strengthening the corporate body of Christ. And so every gift that you have from God is it's an expression of grace. You have to be a Christian to have a spiritual gift. And then we said last week that everybody's an individual, unique makeup of spiritual gifts. And so God has created you as His workmanship. He prepared for you good works ahead of time so that you would be able to glorify Him. So look back at verse 4 in chapter 12 for a moment from last week. Paul wrote, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." So we said last week, your spiritual gifts, empowered by the Spirit, are different than your talents. Remember, I talked to you a little bit about the difference between you bring talents to the table, but when you are put in Christ, you're given unique spiritual gifting. But as I thought about it this week, your mix of spiritual gifts gives way to a variety of service and a variety of activities. That's how Paul said it. So I think this is where our talents and what we naturally bring to the table can fit into the local church. The services and the activities could be everything from music team to singing to production team to creative arts to hospitality to small group leading to small group participating to table leading to meeting the needs of others and those in the body, and on and on and on we could go. There's probably things that you do naturally, and then under the influence of the Spirit, God has given you some gifting to empower those natural things so that you can be deployed for the common good in the body of Christ. An example, I was talking to a brother this week who's a men's table leader on our Wednesday morning Bible studies. And I would say that this person has a unique spiritual gift makeup of administration, exhortation, and services. He's a unique makeup of at least those three spiritual gifts. Then he was telling me about somebody else who's at his table, who's not the table leader, but he said that this person has a clear gift of teaching. And as he participates at our men's table, he deploys his spiritual gift of teaching and really strengthens the table as we gather. And what I want you to see is you may have the spiritual gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean that you need a platform, your own Bible study, or an audience. Those are details that you leave up to the Lord. It's the Lord who gives us the ministry, but it's our job to find our place in the local church and serve one another in love. I get emails as soon as I start talking about spiritual gifts, and it's like, well, the church squashes my spiritual gift. They don't want to give me a platform or a place to serve. And understand, maybe God has put you under some leadership and under some people where He's protecting you for a season. Or maybe he wants you to learn under some things for a season. That doesn't mean your gift of teaching is on the sidelines. You get yourself in smaller groups. You get yourself at Bible study tables, and you start to bring clarity as the Lord empowers you, and you don't think too highly of yourself, right? You come to church to prefer others as better than yourself. Real quickly, let me just encourage the young people in the room for a moment, teenagers in the room. This topic of spiritual gifts is not for the older people. The Bible says, let no one despise you for your youth. So you matter in this big church. And if spiritual gifts are divinely given by God to each Christian, then you as a teenager have something supernatural to offer to the church at a young age. And my encouragement to you would be, don't sit back and say, I'm a nobody in this big church as a young person. No, work that out with fear and trembling, especially among your peers. I love when I see on Wednesday night, you know, Jono, he's got door holders and greeters at youth group, and you have small groups, and there's those serving on the worship team and students serving on the tech team. And maybe you as a student have the gift of mercy. Here's what you could do. You could say, I have this friend group that I love to hang out with on Wednesday nights, but I keep seeing that girl over there or that guy over there who doesn't seem to have anybody. And so I'm going to get out of my circle and I'm going to go over to them and show them the mercy of Christ and welcome them into the youth group. And I'm going to start to deploy some of my spiritual gifts so that everybody who's coming here feels as if they're a part of the body. This is an exciting thing to work out in the body of Christ. It leads greatly to our main idea this morning. It's this: in Christ's body, no member is unnecessary and no member is superior. In Christ's body, and it all belongs to him, he is the head of his church. This is his church. He's building it up. No member is unnecessary and no member is superior. Get your eyes on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and hear the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is God's word for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your church. Thank you for your body that you are building up. Thank you for your breathed out word and the clarity and the intentionality that you had before the foundation of the world for a people that you would call from all different walks of life and join together. Lord, clearly you desire unity among us. Even when you revealed your glory to us in the person of Jesus Christ, as your perfect Son walked this earth before he died, he prayed in the upper room, sanctify them according to your word. Your word is truth, Father. And he prayed that the unity that he had with the Father would be the same unity that we have with Christ and with one another. So Lord, everything we're reading today is merely Paul carrying out the instruction from his Savior under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that we would be one as Christ and you, our Father, and the Spirit are one. Lord, it is amazing that the whole Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have empowered us so that we could look like this to a world that desperately needs a Savior. So Lord, I pray that truly we could live up to Jesus' words in the upper room, that people would know we are Christians by our love for one another, and that they would see our love not in a compromising type of sense, not in a non-convictional type of way, but in a way that we call one another out of sin and we live righteously and convictedly together. Lord, we're convicted of judgment, that you are coming to judge the living and the dead, and that this is a matter of our soul and this is a matter of life. And help us, Lord, to continue to grow in the stature of our Lord and Savior so that we would all be presented as holy and blameless before you, like you call us already. We're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and yet thank you for this church that you have joined together to be a picture of your glory on the earth. Lord, let it radiate all the more among us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Number one this morning, with Christ, you are not unnecessary. With Christ, you are not unnecessary. Look down at your Bible at verse 12, and let's just go verse by verse. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." Now, this is probably one of the most helpful analogies in the whole Bible when talking about the local church. You've heard the church referred to as the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 says that there is one body, and grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, each one of us being the different members joined to the local body of Christ. And the measure of Christ's gift is the spiritual gifting that God has given to each individual member of his local body. So look at verse 11 from last week where we left off in 1 Corinthians 12. "All these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So Paul is comparing the individual diverse parts of the unified human body with the local church. Now I just want you to think about your human body for a moment. You can look at your hands and you can look at your arms for a moment. You've got a lot of parts that make up the human body, don't you? You've got a nose, you've got two ears, you've got fingers, fingernails, knuckles, thumbs. You've got legs, knees, kneecaps, tendons, ligaments. You've got a heart, liver, kidneys, gallbladder, appendix. Some of you got rid of those. Maybe that's like church discipline, I don't know. You've got teeth, a tongue, tonsils, thyroid, toes, tailbone. It's rather remarkable. The adult human body is comprised of 206 bones, 600 muscles, and approximately 78 to 80 distinct organs organized into 11 major organ systems. So the human body, it's quite the organism, and it's organized with intricacy and specificity. All of those parts seem to work together on a regular basis to keep you alive. You think about whenever you run a race, somebody runs a race. Running a race requires the interaction of the nervous system, coordination, the muscular system, movement, a skeletal system for structure, and respiratory and cardiovascular systems, oxygen delivery. A lot's going on when you run a race. Or you think about your blood sugar regulation. The liver, the pancreas, and the brain work together to manage glucose levels. So there's a lot of unity happening when the human body operates. And even when there's a problem, a sick member usually means a sick body. A member computing the wrong information sends the nervous system all out of whack. Some of you have experienced that at some point in your life. Now, Paul writes in verse 12, "So it is with Christ." Very important word. So it is with Christ. As much as harmony and oneness and helpfulness and unity is displayed in your human body, so should it be in the local church if you're truly joined to Christ. Christ joins you to something living and growing and active that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Now, this is a great argument for actual local church membership. Okay, let me just talk about that for a moment. I get asked this question sometimes. What's the benefit of being a church member? Why do I need to be an official church member? I come, I go, I tithe from time to time. I sit in the back and I move on. Sometimes I even serve or show up to small group. Let me just talk about this. What's the benefits of actual church membership? First, you know, your leaders know, and other members know that you're a unified, qualified, cooperative, contributing part of the local church. You know, all of us would probably say, I want to be protected from wolves. How will we as leaders know who the wolves are if there aren't specific people who have been joined to us and gone through the process and been interviewed to see whether or not they're actually a Christian and they've been baptized on the right side of their salvation and they've joined the church? We can strap some weight to you once we verify those things, but a lot of people just want to sit on the sidelines and just attend church, and I'm not so sure that that's what we see in Scripture. Church membership is a willing, humble step of saying, I want to submit to others in this local body as I submit to Christ, and I want to add value, pull weight, be known, and deploy my spiritual giftings here. This is what we say in the membership class. Church membership is a serious, formal, active commitment to shoulder responsibility for the unity, health, and function of the church, which is to love God, love people, and make disciples of all nations. So in church membership, you're usually aligning doctrinally, theologically, probably in some methods and in some philosophical practices at a church. And nowadays, there's churches on all different streets, and they all do things differently. So when you join a church like Gospel City, you're saying, I want the DNA of this place in me. I want to be a part of this because I believe in how ministry is happening in this place. You should also be saying as a church member, I'm willing and open to being challenged in my faith and lifestyle and held accountable because I recognize my soul is at stake in all of these things. It's amazing to me. We're working on our processes as faithful church leaders who want to take this serious. We're trying to do more diligence in who goes through the membership class and having those interviews and even pausing membership where we see the need to pause, but also welcoming people in. But it's amazing to me of the people who have signed up to be members in the last 17 years. And then if they haven't shown up maybe for 6 to 8 weeks, they get a call from somebody on our staff and, hey, we haven't seen you. And it's amazing at the people who are frustrated or maybe even offended that we would check in on their church membership. Like, I get it. You know, I'm a member at Costco, but your church membership is way different than your membership at Costco. The other day, I went to Costco, and when I go to Costco, I'm not always, like, in my pastoralness. I got to get there, but parking is hard, and it's very busy, and I don't want to spend the money I'm about to spend, so I'm walking into Costco, right, the other day, and I beat my card, and I walk by, and the lady puts her hand on my shoulder, and she says, sir, that's not you, and I'm just like, Jesus help me. Just going to get my wife's thing, you know? And I'm like, well, what do you mean? So I'm like, what do you mean? She goes, that's not you on the screen. And I was like, well, this is my card. She goes, come here. So I beep the card. And this woman pops up on the screen. And she goes, who's that? And I go, I don't know. And she goes, that's not you. And I go, well, this is my card. And she goes, oh, honey, you need to go over to the counter and they'll get you squared away. You must have an issue with your card. And there's a part of me that's like, yo, I'm just trying to get groceries. I don't want to feel like a criminal when I'm coming to Costco. But you should not think of church that way. Like if your pastors and your leaders call you up and want to see if you're being faithful to the gathering and want to see if something's going on in your life and want to check on your soul and want to check on your heart, you should be thankful for that intentionality. Like you should not feel like that's intrusive. You should be like, this is what I signed up for in the local church. I signed up to be cared for. Sometimes people say, well, I'm a part of the church universal. Why do I need to join the local church? And what we see in 1 Corinthians is Paul is writing to a specific group of people who were known and joined among one another. He's always writing to a specific group of people, specific instructions, and the contents of all Paul's letters show us people in the local church who don't just sit together one day a week and then do nothing with each other's lives the rest of the week. That's an American church thing. It's an American church thing to come one day a week and consume and then do nothing the rest of the week with the people of God. Your arm doesn't say, well, I'm universally an arm. I'm part of the association of arms in the world. It's your arm. You know it's your arm because it's joined to your body and it helps you on a regular basis. Paul says, so it is with Christ to this church in Corinth that was valuing some of others and competing for status in their local body. Now look at verse 13. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, such a theological verse, just like verse 2 and 3, you know, Paul's always giving us a foundation theologically for what he's building upon. And so there are not some special class of Christian in the local church. There are not those who are more necessary than others in the body of Christ. They're not different and competing bodies of Christ, though in our day and age, that can feel hard to understand because of different denominations and churches on every corner. But Paul says, there is one Holy Spirit. And before Christ, remember, you were a pagan being led to mute idols, like he said in verse 2. But if you're a Christian now, you've been baptized into one body. So he's like, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew with all your legalistic Judaism in your past. It doesn't matter if you're a Greek with all your paganism in your past. It doesn't matter if you were a slave, are a slave, or you're free. At conversion, the Holy Spirit unites you to Christ. And in uniting you to Christ, he joins you to his bride, the body of Christ. That's what Paul means when he says that we're baptized into one body. So at conversion, all that happens. You're justified. You're put on the path of sanctification. You're regenerated in your heart to have a heart of flesh. God indwells you with his Holy Spirit, and you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All that happens through the belief in the gospel as the Spirit opens our hearts to see it. But that's why water baptism, like we'll do next week, it really should be associated with a local church. I see, you know, stories of like people getting baptized in thousands out in a field, and praise God for when God moves. But my question is always, what happens to those people after they come up out of the water? Like, do they just go back to their lifestyle? Do they have a church that they're joined to? Do they have a people that they're confessing this to, that they're joined to, that's going to hold them accountable? Are they being discipled in this new profession of faith that they just made? Because that's really important when we look at the New Testament church. So you're symbolizing in water baptism outwardly what God has done inwardly. And inwardly, he has made you new, raised you to new life, joined you to his son, and joined you to his body, the church. And at conversion, you're baptized into Christ, joined to his body, and then through water baptism, you're obediently baptized into your local church as you publicly identify with Christ and his people. Paul's like, we're not creating a church of former Judaism. And we're not creating a Roman church. We're not creating a slave church. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in each of us, and it's enough to produce a unified fruit in all of us together. Doesn't matter your walk of life, your background. Come together and find common ground at the foot of the cross. Paul says, all were made to drink of one Spirit. So in Ephesians 5:18, he says, don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be being filled with the Holy Spirit. So every day that a Christian wakes up, it doesn't matter where you came from, there is one source for every Christian. You open your Bible in the morning, you pray, Holy Spirit, guide me into this truth. Holy Spirit, illuminate truth to my cold heart this morning. You come to church, and it's one Spirit that sustains and illuminates truth in our gatherings. We're all indwelled by one and the same Spirit. Therefore, true believers are a part of one and the same body with Christ as our head. So Paul reminds the Corinthians, you once were pagan, then you were baptized into Christ, and now we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We've all got the same process of being reborn. We've all got the one sustaining life source in the Holy Spirit who indwells us and never leaves the building. We are all one body, just like the individual members of your human body. That's what he starts to work out in verse 14. Look at it. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. And if all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So sovereign arrangement and sovereign gift giving is orchestrated by God toward his chosen people in every place in order to build up the body of Christ. Verse 18, really important, look at it. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. So what I want you to hear this morning, you're not an afterthought to God. If you're his child, if he has set you free and saved you, you're not an afterthought to the God of the universe. With Christ are the key words from verse 12. And with Christ, you are not unnecessary. God saved you, and he has made you his workmanship, and he has created you to add value to his body, and he'll continue to use you and even grow your fruitful effectiveness as you surrender and as you serve and as you mature in him. Look at verse 19. If all were a single member, where would the body be? It shows how ridiculous it is to try to be a Christian and not belong to the local church. I hear that all the time too. I love Jesus, I just don't love the church. I love Jesus, but I just spend most of my time in private. Your discipleship will not grow in isolation. If anything, it'll fizzle out and die out in isolation. You're meant to be joined to people. Neither can you manifest the Spirit for the common good if you don't belong to any people. So we're not saved for ourselves. We're saved to love God and love others. And that best happens in the local church that you join yourselves to as a representation of what God has joined you to universally. Now look at number two this morning. With Christ, you are not independent. With Christ, you are not independent. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Just think about how ridiculous it would be if your body parts fought to be different body parts. Or if certain body parts despised other body parts. That is an absurd thought. And yet Paul, he uses this analogy for the Corinthians. The people in the body of Christ were fighting for status or diminishing others. It's like a hand saying, I have no need of my foot. We don't have to claw and fight and devour one another over position and rank within the church. We are arranged by a sovereign God, verse 18 says, who loves each of us without partiality. And just like it matters for your eyes to be connected to your brain, so it matters that your spiritual gifts are connected to the spiritual gifts of others. Your eye isn't wishing to be your heart, or your femur bone isn't wishing to be your big toe, nor are any of your body parts minimizing the role of each other. Every part works together for good, and when one part isn't working properly, you're probably in the hospital having to get something fixed. Yesterday, my son Zion, we had a basketball game, a noon game and a 3 o'clock game. At the end of the noon game, he went up for a layup, he came down, he made the layup, but he twisted his foot and he hyperextended it. And he was in some pain, so he walked it off. We played in the 3 o'clock game and toughed it out. Well, then when we got home and took his shoe off, he was in excruciating pain. And he's just like laying on the couch, crying and you could barely touch the guy. And he's a pretty tough kid, but we're just like, maybe we'll wait till tomorrow. He was getting amped up more and more. And we're like, we better go get this checked out in case he fractured something. So we go, I pick him up. His whole body's like tense and everything hurts. I carry him to the car and we go to the ER and they did an x-ray and it came back not broken, just a sprain in his foot. So they booted him up and he walked out. But it was incredible to me that whatever he did to that little foot on his body was causing a whole lot of pain in the rest of his body. I mean, he's welling up with tears and he's all tense and he doesn't want anything touched. And I'm like, why are you crying when I touch your shoulder? It's your foot that hurts. Everything on him was hurting and he was super tense. But that's exactly how it happens. Our whole body suffers when one member suffers, Paul's about to tell us. Now look at verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So understand what Paul begins to say here. There are for sure more prominent body parts, right? You got your arms and your legs and your eyes and your nose. Everyone notices what they do for the body, but not everyone notices what's behind them. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but the body, it can survive without some of those prominent parts. It can survive without an arm. It can survive without a hand or without a leg. But not without a heart, not without a brain, not without a liver. There are organs that are hidden in the body, but they are indispensable members. So there's a reality to this even here at Gospel City Church. You all see me up here preaching. You see Pastor Mitch or Jonah or Tyler Downing in membership class or at our Bible studies. Or you probably see Lydia and Michelle and Kayla and some of those in children's ministry. There are people who are up front using their gifts, all of these types of things. But what you probably don't see is the army of volunteers who got here at 6 a.m. this morning on Time Change Sunday, and they came and prepared this place, turned everything on so that you could come to the house of the Lord this morning. You maybe don't see the people who sit in a back room at 8 o'clock and 10 o'clock, and they pray for these gatherings, and they pray for your soul. That's the engine room of the church. They pray for these gatherings every single week so that you could come in here and hear from God's word and be convicted and guided into truth by the Spirit. You probably don't see the parking crew who shows up early to pray for your arrival. You probably don't see the folks who stock the kids' classrooms so our kids will have snacks and comfortable spaces to learn this morning. So there's definitely hidden staff behind everything we do. There's a lot of hidden volunteers behind everything that we do. And what I've learned about those people is they're not wishing to be seen. They're not wishing to be known. They're thankful to deploy their gifts to help the body operate and thankful to add their gifting to encourage and build others up. That's how you know that a church is healthy. What's going on behind the scenes? It's easy to put a facade of people up here, but you could live without these things and the body of Christ still love one another. You could get by and the body could still minister to one another as you deploy your spiritual gift. What's going on behind the more prominent positions that you sometimes see? Look at verse 23. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another, because if one member suffers, all suffer together, and if one member is honored, all rejoice together. You think about your body. There are parts that the human world naturally covers up. Modesty and discretion is required. There's a reason you all wore a shirt and pants to church today, right? Yeah, it's just natural. You just do that. Well, in the church, sometimes members are sick. Sometimes members are suffering and broken. Sometimes members are difficult. Sometimes members can't do as much as others. And we don't flaunt those things to the whole body. We don't post everybody's weaknesses out on a bulletin board out in the lobby. There are times where leadership covers those who are hurting and suffering in order to help them get well. You probably do this in your spheres of influence, in your small groups, at your men's tables or women's tables. But there are often times when in the office where no one sees, marriages are being repaired. Addictions are being challenged. Burdens are being shared and cared for. Weaker saints are being spurred on to righteousness. Hurting members or weaker members are not less important members. In fact, they're to be given more honor, more covering, and more care, Paul says, because we're a body. So when one member's suffering, we all suffer with them. Those in positions of leadership and prominence not only should not look down on those whose gifts are less noticeable, but should take special care to show them appreciation and to protect them when necessary. Specially gifted Christians are specially obligated to do what 1 Thessalonians 5:14 commands: encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men. There's going to be a time when you're in that place and you need people to come and hold your arms up. You need people to come and bear your burdens. You need people to come and pray for you. We honor one another this way as we cover one another. Verse 24 again, God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body. Lord, let there be no division here among us, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We are not independent. We need to be dependent on one another because we are one. Let me just pastorally push on something before I move on. When we suffer, it can be a little awkward. I hear all the time from people like, I don't want anybody to know what I'm going through. And I understand that a little bit. Like, I understand that maybe you don't, the thought of people talking to you about the pain you're experiencing feels exhausting, or maybe you just want to grieve in private a little bit. But the Lord has challenged me in the last several years that I don't need to be embarrassed when I need help, prayer, someone to check in on me, or just people to bear my burdens with me. And if you're hurting, a lot of times there is an army of people behind the scenes like, oh, I just want to go and sit with them. I want to take them a meal. I want to give them a gift. I want to go and just pray with them. I want to do anything for them. And sometimes it's like, well, they don't want anybody to come. And we all want to respect one another in those things. But man, I've come to love the body of Christ more by allowing people into my pain, allowing people into my need, allowing people into my struggles, and you will learn to love it more too. You might deprive yourself of the beauty of everything Paul's talking about if you always hide the moments when you suffer. But Paul's saying, when one suffers, we all suffer. We all can carry that together, and the Lord can build us up and grow us up. And you'll come to love Christ's bride more than you ever have as you let your brothers and sisters carry your pain with you. So with Christ, you're not independent. You've been joined to a body. Number three, with Christ, you are arranged for edification. With Christ, you are arranged for edification. Look at verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Now, let's keep these verses in the flow of everything we've seen in 1 Corinthians 12. So in verses 4 and 6, Paul said there's a variety of gifts, and it's God who empowers them all. So God's in charge of empowering his gifts. Verse 11 told us, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So it's not your work that gets you more gifting. It's God's sovereign portioning as he calls you and uses you to build up his body. So you're relying on Christ here. And then verse 18 told us God sovereignly arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God chose to gift you how you're gifted. So there's a degree of contentment in Christ that I have to have in the body. He called me. He gave me this ministry that I have. He helps me deploy my spiritual gift this way. He gives me more opportunity as he calls more out of me. But even in the early church, as God was establishing it, he was gifting men, sending men for the foundation of the church. We see in verse 28, God appointed first apostles. Now, in the New Testament, apostles were those chosen directly by Christ and sent on mission. The Greek word apostolos, it means sent. But in the New Testament, as it talks about apostles, it's talking about those who saw the risen Christ and then were commissioned by the risen Christ. So there were 12 apostles. Matthias replaced Judas in the upper room as they were waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul was directly commissioned by Christ in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. And this is the foundation of the church, these 13 men. There are no more apostles today. There are no more apostles today. I had lunch with a brother at Portillo's 2 years ago, and he said, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." And what I wanted to say was, "You've met the risen Savior, Jesus Christ?" Because that's the definition we see in the New Testament. We're not self-proclaimed apostles. Christ proclaimed these men apostles. So there's church planters, there's starters, there's entrepreneurs. But the first layer of the church as we know it is the apostles whom Christ sent to be the foundation of the church. God appointed them and God sent them. And when they died, the foundation had been laid. But then Paul says, second, there are prophets. Now, these were specially gifted men who spoke God's truth to God's people under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, I believe the gift of prophecy was foretelling events and revelation directly from God. So God's word wasn't written yet. God was disclosing himself to faithful men, and then scripture was often followed. So think Isaiah, think Jeremiah, think Jonah. They come saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Why could they say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Because the message that they had to give to the people came directly from God. And it was future revelation directly from God, and it was 100% accurate. Deuteronomy 13 tells us, if someone rose up as a prophet and got it wrong, they should be stoned in the street. I think that would deter a lot of modern day prophets if we held to that today, including one, you know, recently a prophet on a staff at a church in California comes out that there was all kinds of sexual abuse behind the scenes involving children and all this stuff. And that's the kind of destruction you get when men step up and proclaim that they can speak on behalf of God, new revelation into your life. You don't need anything else. It's all right here in God's word. So in the New Testament era, prophets appear to function alongside the apostles in the foundational stage of the church, declaring and confirming God's truth before the New Testament scriptures were completed. So I believe that the New Testament prophets are a second tier of the church. Ephesians 4 tells us that. You have apostles and prophets who are turning into evangelists and shepherds teachers. What do shepherds teachers do? Shepherds teachers preach the word of God and teach the word of God and care for the flock of God. So the New Testament prophets are a second tier of the church being given to the local congregation for the proclamation of the truth of the apostles' teaching. And the prophetic is turning from foretelling to forthtelling God's word, which is now revealed and written down for our good. So in a lot of ways, today's prophets are a lot like preachers and individuals who have a unique ability to declare God's word in the culture for the purpose of stirring up, building up, and cheering up the body. It's not revelatory in nature, but rather a bold, practical and helpful proclamation or heralding of the foundational doctrines of teaching of the apostles. I don't get up here and proclaim to you what I think or what I have to say or a new word that I got from the Lord. I come and I herald the revelation of God that is closed and breathed out by God, and it's profitable for preaching and reproof and training and correction and righteousness that we might be fully equipped and mature in Jesus Christ. And then he gives us teachers, Paul says, and these individuals have the gift of calling, gift and calling of explaining and making accessible the word of God, whether it be to children, in a small group, at a men's table, or in a Bible study. Teachers help the people of God observe, interpret, and apply God's word to their lives. Paul says in verse 28, look at it, then comes miracles, healings, helpings, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Paul is addressing the Corinthians' rankings of gifts. They're all about the mystical and supernatural, remember? They bring that from their mystery religions and all this confusion's happening. They're all about the less sit and listen gifts. And Paul's saying, don't forget that you need to prioritize, church, doctrine. You need to prioritize the prophecy of truth from God. You need to prioritize the preaching and teaching of God's word first and foremost. Then everything else will fall into place. Everything else under the inspiration of the Spirit has its place. So verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? The answer is an obvious no to Paul's rhetorical questions. So we all don't have the same gifts because we're not all arranged as individual members of the body. We're arranged as by a sovereign God. So not everyone's an eye, not everyone's an ear. It is a woefully theological error, a woeful theological error from the hyper-Pentecostal church to say that everyone should speak in tongues if they're a Christian. To say that you need a baptism of the Spirit and you need to speak in tongues and that's the evidence that the power of God's on you and that you're a true Christian. That is nowhere in the scriptures. And it leads people to destruction. It leads people to experience-driven, ecstatic things that cannot save you and give you false assurance of your salvation. But remember, the Corinthians, they were all about the flashy gifts. They were all about the showy gifts, the mystical gifts, and their own personal status within the body. And we shouldn't be ranking our gifts among one another. We should be content with who Christ has made us to be. But Paul, he shows us some degree of priority, not superiority. And clearly, he puts the teaching, speaking gifts before any of these miraculous, mystery type things that were happening. The apostles built the foundation doctrinally and scripturally. The prophets declare the apostles' teaching boldly and under the Spirit's unction. The teachers apply truth to the congregation gathered in the world. And then Paul says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So what's Paul mean by that? He means earnestly desire the gifts that help you declare and speak truth about God. Truth about God that's helpful for the building up of the body of Christ. Earnestly desire to be a better forth-teller of what God has said. Earnestly desire to edify the body of Christ through the revealed word of God. Earnestly desire to give a word to someone consistent with God's word that will build them up and spur them on to righteousness. We should be speaking into one another's lives, but we don't have time to sit around and wait for these fallible impressions of what may or may not happen in our individual lives. That's surely not what Paul means by prophecy. Paul means open the word of God, the revealed word of God, and testify the truth into your brother or sister's life. Call out sin in your brother or sister's life. Spur your brother or sister on to righteousness and good works in the fear of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ. Some use this verse to claim that we should desire to speak in tongues or do miracles, and that's exactly what the church in Corinth was doing and fighting over. Paul's taught us this: your spiritual gifts are not about your spiritual status. You can't earn it. You're arranged by God, but you can earnestly desire to know the apostles' teaching more clearly and then grow in speaking it to one another. So some of you want to get better at this toward your family. You want to speak the truth better to your family. Earnestly desire to understand the scriptures and be a better proclaimer of Christ and his gospel. Some of you aspire to more leadership in your church. Earnestly desire to be a better disciple maker who can explain God's word and chase people down with God's truth. Grow in declaring God's truth and do it with sensitivity in the Spirit of God. And if you have a sense of conviction from the Spirit to speak into a brother or sister's life, do it. Just make sure everything that you say is consistent with what God has revealed in his word. And speak the truth in love. Paul says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And we'll see next week that that more excellent way is love. Before he even gets into the argument that's going on between tongues and prophecy in chapter 14, Paul sets a foundation for all of us. And it's a Christ-like love
one that doesn't keep a record of wrong, one that's kind, and one that doesn't boast in itself, one that doesn't lift itself and its gifts up higher. It'd be like your eye boasting in its 20/20 vision. That's dumb. We prefer one another. I've been convicted, you know, as I've been looking at this, I told you there's several places in Scripture where God breathed out spiritual gifts. Romans talks about a list. Ephesians gives us a list. Peter, he really simplifies it, I think, in 1 Peter 4. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then listen, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter, he whittles your spiritual gifts down to serving and speaking. If you're serving the church, do it with all the strength that God supplies. If you're speaking, make sure you're speaking the revealed word of God, the oracles of God, the truth that comes from God's word under the inspiration of the Spirit, because this alone won't return void. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's pray and go out singing together. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. And Lord, you're building us up. And Lord, you tell us to pay close attention to the preaching and the teaching of God's word, that it's profitable. And Lord, I'm praying and I'm believing that even as we wade into hard topics in Scripture and different things in Scripture, that you're going to build us up as a healthy, unified body. Lord, that we want to be protected against the wolves out there. There's so much teaching and so much false doctrine flying around on social media and all these places. Lord, would you protect the people of Gospel City Church? Would you help us to not want to live our lives based on our past experiences or our learned experiences or our lack thereof? Lord, would you help us to want to walk step by step, day by day, looking at every word of God that proves true? And Spirit, would you unite our hearts in belief? Would you unite this church in doctrine? Would you give us a firm foundation to stand on so that we truly can say that we are honoring God? So that we can truly say we are loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that we would be built up as a picture of your glory on the earth. May they out there know that we are Christians by our love in here. Continue to build us up in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's just sing this together. Amazing grace.